And we're continuing our walk through this great gospel. And I hope you've been enjoying Luke's gospel. There's just so much here. And we're at chapter 7. We're going to finish chapter 7 today. And I'd like to return to the story that we discussed last time in chapter 7. And I actually want to start reading in verse 36. Verse 50 is going to be the verse we're going to focus on, but just to fill you in with the story. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Then he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Lord, open our eyes this morning and let us see the true nature of saving faith. What does it really mean to be saved, to experience conversion, to have our sins removed? Help us understand this as we examine this story even more closely. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study last Lord's Day, we concluded the series that we were on with the title of "Who is this Jesus?" I think Luke is writing this gospel for Theophilus, a person he identifies in the very beginning of the book, to lay out for him who Jesus is, what Jesus did, all of the many things, hoping and praying that that would be the cause to lead him to faith. We talked about this unnamed woman who came, and she demonstrated her thankfulness to Jesus in this story. Notice these verbs in verse 38. It says, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them. She kept kissing his feet. And she kept anointing them with perfume. These are what we call an imperfect tense, a verb that is a repetitive idea. And Luke wants us to see this picture, that this woman was wiping his feet, kissing his feet, anointing him in love. What was she so grateful for? What was she thanking him for without words? And it's in one word, forgiveness. She experienced forgiveness. You know, the word "give" is right in the middle of that word. And what Christ had given her was the greatest gift that can ever be received by anyone, having their sins forgiven. Now, looking at this story and going back over this story, It appears to me that this story, we can see in four stages how he dealt with her. Number one, you could see from this story that he accepted her love and her affection. Now, friends, this would be a little bit awkward. This was a professional sinner coming into a religious home, and nobody knew what was going on. And can you imagine the murmuring and the talking? And of course, we're told that Simon was thinking to himself, why, this Jesus doesn't obviously know who this woman is. But he accepted her worship, her love. He did not withdraw from her, but he accepted her. Secondly, he defended her. In verse 44, look at what he says to Simon. He says, Simon, do you see the woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of peace. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Here, he's defending this woman and standing up for her. Simon, you've shown me nothing. You're a religious man. You've shown me nothing, and yet this woman has. And then thirdly, verse 47, he forgave her. He said, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Perfect tense. That means that this word, this verb, has describing action that happened in the past with continuing results. It's the strongest of all the tenses that the author could have used to describe this. So he forgave her, a professional and public sinner who has come to faith, and he forgave her. Friends, that's the essence of saving faith. Saving faith is receiving the forgiveness of Christ from Christ alone, without works, without promises, but faith. And we're going to talk about really how that works and what it looks like. But then fourthly, the fourth stage of his relationship with her here, he spoke to her a second time. And this is what brings us to verse 50. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman is an example of someone who has been delivered from the presence of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin, all in this one exchange with Jesus. And I think this woman clearly illustrates what saving faith really looks like. And that's what I want to lead you in this morning, to help you to just get a feel for what is saving faith. What does it look like? And I really only have a couple of points to bring out, and then I have a whole lot of stuff filler in between. The first point is saving faith, true saving faith, walks hand in hand with a deep sense of guilt and gratitude. Those two things together. Whenever you see a person who has truly received forgiveness, a person who has truly been saved, who has truly been converted, you'll see these two things. A deep sense of guilt. I know what I've done, and I know what he's forgiven me. And a deep sense of gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you for forgiving me and for cleansing me and for filling my life with hope. That, and this woman, as you look at her life, she had nothing to go back to. He has given her hope. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. When Peter began preaching, incredible numbers of people came to the Lord and they were saved and converted. But I want to show you a little bit about his sermon and what he said to the people listening. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. And in verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he neither was abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When Peter preached this sermon, the Spirit of God brought incredible conviction to the hearts of the people. And the next verse tells you that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Friends, this morning, when the Spirit of God begins to move in a sinner's heart, there is a sense of this piercing shame and guilt, knowing that our sins, we know that we've sinned. And God reveals that to us. And there's an experience that you feel. But then followed by that is such incredible gratitude, because when these people said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I carried the hammer. I mocked at him when he was on the cross. I never believed in him, but now I do. Is there any hope for me? And from this, Peter says to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people opened their hearts to experience what this true saving faith is all about. Friends, I read something this week that's really got my attention, and I want to read it to you, and I want you to think about it. God's grace goes deeper than our sin, because we sin as human beings. He forgives as God. Think about that for a minute. There is no sin that goes deeper than His grace. And this is the beautiful picture about saving faith. And it is something that God does. And He does it when He opens our hearts to believe. And this is an incredible picture of saving faith. So this is what I see in this story about her. That her faith was walking hand in hand with her sense of guilt, her shame, but also the incredible gratitude that she had. But then there's a second aspect to saving faith. Saving faith, and I want to illustrate this in Luke chapter 18. Go with me to chapter 18 and verse 9. And this is a story that probably, it's the clearest illustration of saving faith and the story of this woman and Jesus that I could find anywhere in the Bible. Verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, just like Simon was doing. And they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's exactly what Simon was doing in his house as this woman was worshiping Jesus. So he gives this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, like Simon, a religious man, and the other was a tax collector, a man that was despised basically by everybody. The Pharisee stood and he was praying this way to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers like the woman, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I think he was the president of Fasters Anonymous, to be real frank with you here. I pay tithes of all that I get. That's a pretty good deal right there to have a church member that does that. But the tax collector, he's standing with himself some distance away. He was not even willing to lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me. And he calls himself not a sinner, but the sinner. You see, Simon looked at himself as though he were a self-righteous man, and he did all of the things that a Pharisee would do. And then this woman is the picture, though, of the person that really looks at themselves truthfully and honestly. And this story illustrates this. And saving faith does just that. It produces this emotion, this double emotion of guilt, of shame, yet gratefulness to be forgiven. Well, there's a second thing about this story as I look at her life, and the second thing about saving faith. True saving faith produces peace. And look at the story with me, how that this woman asks, her sins are forgiven, and she's worshiping the Lord, and he says to her twice about her forgiveness, and he says to the woman, your faith has saved you, go, and the literal word is, go into peace. Go into peace. He's saying to her in that setting, you know, you need to get out of this nest of hornets and the stinging remarks that people are making of you here, and you need to go, and to go into peace. What would that mean? When you go, you're going from something, you're going to something. She's going from her previous life of sin, and anyone that experiences true saving faith makes a change. So she's going from that life of sin to something brand new. Now think about it for a minute. After she would leave the house, Simon's house, where do you think is the first place that she would go? I have an idea that she had broken the heart of her mom and dad. And I believe that probably she went back to them to tell them the news. I think she went back to places and became a witness for Christ, and her life changed, and she went a completely different direction. Go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 9. This is what happens when a person gets saved, when a person comes to Christ and experiences forgiveness and mercy. There is a change that takes place. And Colossians describes a little bit of that change. Chapter 3 and verse, let's start at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's the peace of true saving faith. And when a person experiences it, it absolutely changes the life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 is another expression of what a true believer should look like and how a true example of saving faith can be seen. Listen at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, therefore, shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. True saving faith leads us into a life of peace. Peace because our sins have been forgiven. Peace because we know we're going the right direction. And peace before this is what brings glory to Christ. So I think in this story, we can very clearly see it. But why does saving faith produce peace? And again, I come back to the one word that describes it. Forgiveness. He told her three times, basically, you have been forgiven in verse 47. Verse 48, you have been forgiven. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. All three verbs are perfect tense. Very, very powerful declarative statement to tell her she is now a Christian. Three things I want you to notice about her example here. Number one, from verse 50, her faith was personal. Notice what Jesus said to her. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Not your parents' faith, not your grandparents' faith, not your ancestors' faith. Sometimes when I'm talking to people and I'm asking people about whether they're religious or not, or whether or not they have a relationship with Christ, or where they are, sometimes they'll say things to me like, well, I'm Catholic. And I'll say, well, what does that mean? I know what a Catholic belief is, but when you say you are a Catholic, what does this mean? Does this mean that you are following the Catholic teaching? And most of the times they say, well, no, I was just raised. That's what I was raised. But it's not personal. True saving faith should be personal. This was her faith that saved her. Not her religion, not her anything else, but it was truly a personal faith. But then the second thing is, it was a loving faith. Her faith, the whole experience of her coming in, as I told you this before, I think she had already become a follower. I think somewhere when you put the story along with the other Gospels, it fits somewhere in between Matthew 11 and 12. And that statement that Matthew 11 closes out with, come unto me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She may have heard him say that, and at that point gave her heart to him and followed him and trusted him. But here she's sharing out of her experience a loving faith. And that's exactly what she had. I'll say this as simple and as plain as I can. But Christ followers who do not love to follow Christ may just be a pretender or a fan, or worse still, mistaken. Oh, the sorrow it would be to go through life thinking that you had been forgiven, only to hear God say in the end, I really do not know you. Your debt has not been paid. The first of this year, actually the closeout of last year, December, we had one more payment to make on a property. We'd paid on it for lots of years. And it was such a good feeling to get to that point, to be able to write that last check. And to close out the account, there was about $6 and some change more than the payment. So we included that, and we told the person that we're sending the money to, whose property we bought years ago, and said, thank you so much for working with us and all this. We sent it. This was in December, and it was exciting to start the brand new year without this payment. You know what that's like. You know what that feels like. And March, month of March, I got a phone call. And it was a niece who was a bookkeeper for her uncle. And she said, I think there's a problem with your schedule of payments. The way I have it figured, you won't be paid off until October of 17. I said, I looked at the paper. I looked at it myself. I even had the bank look at it. Everything looks fine. we'd already celebrated. And you know the end of the story. She was correct. I've got 2 more months to pay, and then I'm done. I'm done. But the sadness about it was, I thought it was paid. And it wasn't paid. And the feeling that came out of that, to just think about that. It's like the game of baseball. It's like you hit a home run, but you miss first base. Nothing counts. It doesn't matter how fast you run the bases. It doesn't matter. None of that matters because you didn't get to first base. You didn't touch the base. That's the same thing going through life without saving faith. Saving faith is what we must have. It is the forgiveness and mercy of God that is granted when your heart is open and you respond in faith to Jesus' call. She also not only had a personal faith and a loving faith. As I look at her story, it's an incredibly powerful faith. A faith that changed her disposition. She was a professional sinner, and now she has repented, and now she's on a path of following Christ. That is an incredibly powerful thing. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Listen to some words that Jesus said here. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never." In the text here, that's a double negative. It's not good in English. But basically, he's saying they will not never perish. They will never, ever perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Is that this woman who has just exercised saving faith, who is now a believer? Is he saying that she will never lose her salvation? That's exactly what the scripture is saying. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is an incredibly powerful faith where a person's life can be changed forever. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? Have you placed your faith completely in Christ alone and His finished work for you? Romans chapter 4. Listen to these words, starting with verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly," this previously ungodly woman who has now been changed, forever changed, "who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works." So what does saving faith look like? I hope that you can look around in this building, and I hope that you can see lives of people that are genuine and real. Not just religious, not just showing up here on Sunday out of duty, but because you want to be here and you want to celebrate together. And like a family, we love seeing each other. Saving faith produces all of those things in our life. Our banners, we talk about this from time to time. Some of you, if you're newly visiting here, you may not recognize what this is all about, but this is all about what true saving faith is. It is grace alone. His grace alone, His favor, not based on my works, but based on His incredible grace. Solo fide, faith alone. And this is exactly what Jesus told this woman. It was her faith that saved her. Solus Christus. It is through Christ alone. Her faith was not in Christianity. Her faith was in the person of Jesus and His finished work. And she believed it and accepted it. And she was truly a believer. And then solo scriptura, we believe that this book tells us exactly that it is our authority and we can believe what it says. Solo Dea Gloria, everything being done to the glory of God alone. That's what saving faith is. And it produces this peace of life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've never come to this point of personal faith in Jesus, why not right now, in the quietness of these moments, why not bow your head and say, "Dear Jesus, I believe that You can save me. I believe that You want to save me. And dear Jesus, I hear Your call, and today I come to You and I accept and receive this forgiveness." Friends, without it, you're going to live your entire life thinking that in the end, God is just going to say, "Oh, I understand." That's not what the Bible teaches us. So it's a very, very important moment for us. I want us to bow our heads this morning, and just in the quietness of these moments, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never had this encounter with the living Christ in placing your complete trust and what He has already accomplished, why not do it in the quietness of these moments? Let's all be in prayer about that.